spirit. I love your energy, your engagement this morning. So my wife sometimes will joke with me and she'll say, how many sermons are you going to preach on the Sunday morning? So I'm well aware that we basically preached the communion time. And so if you'll allow me, let's pretend it's halftime. And now what normally would be the sermon will be the second half. All right. So we're going to come out of the locker room. We're going to go play like a champion today. And so we've already had kind of the intro in the first part of the sermon through communion time. And then if you allow me, I'll do my best to be quick in the sermon. I will warn you that I ended up not being very quick in the first service, but I'll try harder this time. Would you help me this morning by either engaging via the app? If you haven't downloaded the app, you can do that. On the app, you can engage in a variety of ways, but right now, an awesome opportunity is for you to check out the message notes that are on there. If you're a new user to the app, you can simply click more on the bottom right corner. Then you'll see message notes or sermon notes pull up. And that app will have the same thing as what all of you received on the way in. And there's a few fill-ins this morning. Let me get you caught up of where we've been over the last couple of weeks. We're in week 4, I believe, of a series entitled From Dream to Destiny. How many of you believe that you have a particular dream that God has spoken into your life? Maybe you were awake when it happened, but you had a particular prompting. Maybe you'd gone for a walk. Maybe something happened. And while you were awake, while you were fully conscious, you believe God spoke to you in your life. Ever had moments like that, promptings like that? Or perhaps you literally had a dream. A couple of weeks ago, God woke me up. It was maybe 2:30 in the morning. And I realized I actually need to document what I felt like he was telling me. And I'm going back to that. I end up setting up a Google Doc of just documenting. Here was what happened. Here was the lineage of it. Here was the chronology. Here's what I think you're trying to say. And then I'm trying to layer what I felt like God spoke to me in my subconscious in that dream state. Now what does it say over your word? I don't want any dream to eclipse what God has already spoken over his word. His entire word is a dream into our lives. His entire word is this prophetic voice over us. And if you've never had God speak audibly, consciously, subconsciously, don't fret. He's already spoken by his word. And there are certain places in our life I am confident of that the more we obey what we already know to be true about his word, we make ourselves more of a candidate so that he can actually impart dreams into our lives. Think about it. If you and I aren't obeying what he already said, why would he bring us a dream? That was a lot quieter than I thought it was going to be. Maybe you're thinking about that. So we've been in the middle of a series because there was a young man. He was 17 years old at the time. I love seeing you guys up front. You have brought a tremendous amount of energy this morning. Love having you up here. I'm so proud of our students. Can I just get a little infomercial for a moment? So our youth pastor went back up to Hartford 2 weeks ago. And I've been so shocked, I'm going to just be really candid, that our students have continued to show up. A lot of times when a leader leaves, it's like you threw a grenade in everybody's lap. And our students immediately were galvanized. And we had Friday night frenzy this past week, and nearly 30 students were here. They're coming back, inviting their friends. And I am so proud of the team that is volunteering to lead them in the interim. You guys are unbelievable what you have brought. And I'm so proud of you as students for your engagement. I think you are so amazing. Not that it matters what I think of you. But I'll say it anyway. I think you guys are just absolutely incredible. And would you all help us to be praying and helping us to prepare for the next youth pastor to come in? There is something extremely building worthy here that is ready to go to the next level because of what God has done and what the faithful servant, Pastor Stephen, had accomplished. Amen? So that's my little infomercial this morning. But Joseph was very similar to the students that are here today. 17 years old, he gets this dream. In fact, God gives him the same dream and he tells it to him twice. The essence of the dream is this. One day, everybody's going to bow down to you, specifically your brothers and your mom and dad. But the implication is it wasn't just them that were going to bow, as you'll see in the next couple of weeks. There'll be others that will bow before him. And how many of you know that when you get a dream, sometimes you can mishandle it? You can mishandle it in the way that you don't always understand it, but also mishandle it in that you tell other people prematurely. A great way to kill a dream is to tell it prematurely. If you want a dream to survive, let it incubate, let it percolate for a time so that the full gestation period can ensue. In your life, you may have certain dreams that you believe are dormant. Don't come off of those dreams. It's simply that God believes that there's a bigger dream than what you've already dreamed. There's something bigger than what you think, for his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher, right? And it also could be that he's not done with the dreamer. It's not just that he's not done with the dream. He may not be done with you. That the dream is so big that he wants you to be ready for it, to be a candidate to handle it. Some of you can't handle the dream. And so God wants you to do something to be ready to handle the dream. So Joseph, through a series of promotion and demotion, finds himself in a prison. And he is there after the fact that he has interpreted a dream for a cupbearer and a baker. Anybody remember that part of the story? Genesis 40 picks that up. If you're not caught up on the story, either read Genesis 40 and or listen to our sermon podcast on our website or on our app to be able to get caught up. Joseph interprets a dream. One guy's elevated, and he says to the guy after interpreting his dream because of God's interpretation over his life, he says to him, okay, I've done right by you, right? Remember me. And then Genesis 41 picks up. Where is Joseph at this point positionally? He's in the nation of Egypt. Where is he specifically? Anybody know? He is where? He is in jail. He is in prison. So he says, remember me. And then the scripture starts. The literal next flow is in Genesis 41. It says, after 2 whole years. How many of you ever had moments like that? You go, now's going to be the time. God's going to do it. Remember me. It's going to go well. And God's like, you're not ready yet. We're not done with this process yet. After 2 whole years, he's still there. How many of you know that 2 years in prison is like 20 years on free ground? Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile River, and behold, there came up out of the Nile. Now pay attention to this. 7 cows, attractive and plump. I love that. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, right? 2 sets of cows. One is attractive and plump. The next one is ugly and thin, coming up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. Then the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. We understand what's happening. Plump ones swallowed up crazily by the skinny little dudes, okay? That's what's happening. Then he falls asleep and dreamed a second time. Now, watch the comparison and the contrast here. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. Behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin, blighted by the east wind, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. You ever been troubled by some of your dreams? You're not really sure whether it was a bad quesadilla or is God speaking to you. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Let me pause for a second. They break the narrative for this reason. You need to understand that what was happening during that time frame is this. Pharaoh had a trusted circle of people that by divination, by manifestation, by wisdom, by counsel, he had seen them move in particular ways to bring great wisdom to him, to the people. Some of them, it was supernatural. Literally, they dealt in magic and black magic and different functions of things that would be against God, but there was a truism to their power. How many of you know that God's not the only one that has power? Are you aware of this? Please say yes, okay? God's not the only one that has power. The Apostle Paul later on would say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities, against those spirits. So you all need to stop being surprised when the enemy actually manifests and there's a reality to it. It's not just a fallacy or something that's made up. However, the scripture says over your life and mine, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But Pharaoh tapped into much of the spirit that was in the world, but there was a reality to they did have power, but you'll see it was quite limited. But that's who Pharaoh would gather together. So he starts with them, the inner circle. He's like, nobody's got an answer. Okay, then watch this. This is, I love when you see comedy in the scripture. And you got to think about the mindset of this cupbearer that now enters the scene. It's 2 years later. He gets his job back. He's doing quite well. He may have even gotten a cost of living raise at that point. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, do you remember that a couple years back? Do you remember that? Remember the other guy lost his job and I got mine back? Do you remember that? And you put us in jail. Verse 11, we dreamed on the same night, he and I. We each had a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, the servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. Can I just tell you, I never saw this before. I'm seeing it right now. That, do you see how Joseph was described as a servant of the captain of the guard? If you know the story, He was an inmate and a prisoner during that time. But if he wouldn't have been serving, he would not have been remembered later on when he needed to be remembered. There are certain places you may not be remembered in the moment, but if you're faithful in the small things, over time, God will make you faithful over much. That's for free, everybody. Let me keep going. As he interpreted to us, so it came about, I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Do you remember that, Pharaoh? Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Hang on to that, of how he prepares for the moment. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you can. Joseph answered Pharaoh, and watch, this is so good. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, let's skip 17 through 24 because it's simply Pharaoh retelling the dreams that we already have read. Everybody understand what was happening, right? Plump gets swallowed by the ugly, and then the same thing again. So watch the way Joseph breaks this down. This is very significant. Stay with me through the twist and turn here. Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. It's two of them, but it's actually one dream. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now, to help Pharaoh to understand it with the interpretation, he takes the two dreams and he smushes them together. And so in the first iteration, you have dream one, good, bad. Second dream, good, bad. Everybody get that, right? Say yes, please. Okay. Good, bad, right? Dream one, dream two, good, bad, good, bad. Here what he does, let me reinforce the idea, he says, that it's two different dreams become one. And so I want you to focus on just the good for a moment. Then I want you just to focus on the bad, regardless of which dream that you would find them. Everybody understand that? So, the seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. That's the principle. The seven lean ones, the cows and the ears, that's 7 years. They will come after. That means that feast will be followed by, help me, famine. Very good. As it is, I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that, pay attention to this part, it will be fixed by God, and it will shortly come to pass. Another way to say it is settled, and it is imminent. It is settled, and it is imminent. So God is trying to get your attention, Pharaoh. He is doing it doubly so because he wants you to understand you must lean in and take notice, which is ironic because how many dreams had Joseph gotten at the outset of the whole story? Two dreams, but they were mushed together, meaning one. Joseph, to a certain extent, is listening to his own counsel and wisdom on God will bring it to pass, even though I'm sitting here. I don't know if you know this, but at this point in the story, Joseph is 13 years deep into the process of still not having a hint that his dream is going to be realized. In fact, God will rub it into the point that he's already interpreted the cupbearer, the baker, and now Pharaoh's dreams before he ever sees the reality of his own realization come to pass. Watch this. There are certain places in your life to help you to get to accomplish in your own dreams. God wants you to serve other people well so that you are a candidate to show that if you're faithful in the small, he'll let you be faithful in the much or in the larger and the greater. So, it's fixed by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Now watch this. Joseph has already said, I'm not the one that's going to do it. God's going to be able to do this. God will bring it to pass. Can I just give you something? God gave this to me in the middle of the first service. I'm going to give it to you as well. There are certain places in your life, hear me. There are certain places in your life you think you're a martyr, you think you're a victim, you keep thinking that everything is happening to you, that it's happenstance, everything's against me, the cosmos is against me, the gods are against me, why does this keep happening to me? And there's some of you that's your wiring over and over again. Now watch this. You are believing that somehow you are unspecial. But the reality of it is, when you say it over and over and over again, you're actually implying a self-centeredness and a selfishness that everything should revolve around you, that everything should be for you. In your declaration that everything is against you, you're making yourself the center of the story, thinking that when happenstance comes, oh, woe is me. Can I help you with something? Why would everything be against you? There's an aspect of a haughtiness masquerading as humility when we think everything is against me. Anybody tracking me this morning? Can you own that with me for a moment? When we think everything is against us, we have lost sight of the reality. We are not the center of the story. And watch this. People that have low self-esteem, they're constantly desiring for others to fuel something, to fan something into flame within their life. And the more that they think that they are unspecial, their focus is only on themselves, and they'll never serve others, and they'll never be a byproduct of, through my serving, I will see that God will use me to bring about dreams of other people and help expedite my own dreams. I hope I didn't lose you in the turn there. Let me go back. So watch how Joseph leverages this. Watch the contrast. Let me insert last chapter for you for a moment. Do you remember that when he interprets a dream for the cupbearer, help me again, he says this, but remember me to Pharaoh. Watch how he realizes 2 years has an incredible amount of richness that has now risen within Joseph's life. Watch how he frames this next part. He leverages the moment this way. Now let Pharaoh select a wise and discerning wise man. I mean, if it's me, that's great. But let him choose. Not remember me. Remember that I'm the one that told you. Does anybody see how it's reframed just a smidge? Set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming. Store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Joseph brings some serious planning and strategy to the moment. Can I just help you with something for a moment? Don't be so super spiritual about your dreams that you forget there's a practicality to see them come to pass. Let's unpack it this way. Let me give you 4 axioms for a moment, or applications. Are you ready? I'll go quickly through this if you listen quickly. Everybody okay? Number 1, waiting time is not wasting time. How many of you know this? When you are waiting, it is not wasting time. In fact, when you are waiting, even if it's a proverbial 13 years, God, where are you in all of this? God is wanting you to do certain things during your waiting time. Even if you've been self-injurious, even if you've caused certain things, you are not disqualified. You are called to wait upon God. In fact, the book of Isaiah helps us with this. He says it this way. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And some of you need to know that God wants to renew your strength in the twists and the turns and the valleys of what's taking place within your life. The other thing is that you'll see God's characteristics come about if you will wait on Him. Some of us are so focused on the circumstances we have forgotten the very characteristics and the nature of how big our great God is. Sometimes we need to wait just for a moment to rearticulate what's going on in our lives, that everything that's going on in our lives is still prone to a sovereign and providential God. We need to remind ourselves of this every so often. Another way to say it is this. Maybe it's not the holding pattern that you think it is, maybe it's a holy pattern that God has intended very specifically over your life. Maybe it's not just holding, that you're just kind of going, we're running out of fuel here, like you're helicoptering it. Like, we need to land, we need to land, we need to land. Maybe it's not a holding pattern. Maybe it's a hovering, holy pattern that God wants to bring into your life. During your waiting time, will you worship Him? During your waiting time, will you rest easy in Him? Will you not just wait? Will you wait on the Lord? And there's a big difference. Will you wait on the Lord? Everybody okay on that? Number 2. By the way, did anybody have goofed up printed page? My page, I have the same thing that you guys have. I'm preaching from this morning, and my numbers go 4, 5, 6, 4. So my 5 is actually number 2. Anybody have that? No, it's just mine. I got the pre version. So please don't get thrown off by that. There's 4 points. This is point 2, or what I have as point 5. Secondly, is this possess readiness as a second-string quarterback. Any football fans in the house this morning? Do you know that the most important position in any sport is the position of, help me, it's a quarterback. They're usually the captain of the team. They need to be leaders. This is for free also, by the way. 20 out of the 32 starting quarterbacks in the NFL are professing born-again Christians. Can I just help you with something? This is what this means. That it means that this is true. You can go back and look it up, all right? I literally did the homework on this because I was fascinated by this. If you know me, you know I'm a huge football fan. I don't want to go too far on this, but leadership and Christian principles should go hand in hand. And you see that evident in the most leadership-intensive position in all of sports. Here's my point. There is a backup quarterback. And the backup quarterback, if you've never seen him, watch today. Watch football. Watch football with your spouse today, okay? Watch football, all right? Just for this reason. I'm just doing homework. I'm not really watching the game. I'm just researching because Pastor asked me to watch. Watch the guy with the clipboard. He looks like he's a junior coach. After every series, the starting quarterback and the second quarterback, they'll sit together. They'll kind of go through certain things. And that second string quarterback better be ready to go in if the first quarterback has a 300-pound lineman crush his spleen on a sack. He better be ready to get in. And you and I, too often, we dictate how we will wait. We dictate our level of readiness. There are certain things that God has already said. I want to bring a dream to pass. And you and I simply were not ready. And he moved on. You're not disqualified, but you missed the timing of what God wanted. Am I making sense this morning? There are certain places that I would imagine. You see it through the counsel of Scripture. You see it through the trajectory of our own lives. There are times that God doesn't want it to be a 13-year journey. Come on, ask the Israelites when they were in the wilderness for 40 years and it was an 11-day journey that they could have been on. Usually it's us that gets in the way, not our God that delays. Think about the times when you have mitigated the very move of God because of your lack of preparation. Read it as lack of obedience. Be ready like a second string quarterback. Everybody understand that this morning? Here's another way to say it. Not everything is within your purview of control, but what can you do now while you're waiting? Number three or six, depending on your preference. There's a huge principle. Let me see if I can do this. I'm not sure if I communicated this so clearly in the first service. I'll try to do a better job now. Be more concerned with right timing than right opportunity. Let me say it this way. I'll start it with this. I am wired in such a way that I love looking for the next opportunity. I love bigger, better. I love, okay, if some is good, more is better. Everybody wired that way. And so it causes me in a lot of different ways to always be looking for the next opportunity. Whether it's by vision, whether it's by vocation, I'm constantly looking for the next thing. How many of you would say you're kind of wired that way? If you're visionary, then you probably are wired that way. Type A people are kind of wired that way. And the challenge becomes in your responsiveness to every opportunity that comes your way, you need to understand some of you are such high achievers that constant barrages of opportunities will come your way. And if your filter or your principle is you will respond to every bigger or better opportunity, you'll be moving your family every 2 years. Am I communicating this morning? Here's another way to say it. If you're chasing after all the things that are coming at you, reacting and horizontal, you'll never get your vertical cue from God. You'll also overstep and step out of what God wants to do in ordering your life. The scripture says that the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. So the right order is not opportunity and then timing. The right order is timing based upon an opportunity. Let me say it this way. I glazed over it, but let me do it one more time. Think about this. If Joseph is not in the prison at all, he never meets the cupbearer and baker. How many of you know he would have liked to have gotten out though earlier? But his dreams would have been limited because he didn't have entrance through Pharaoh. How does he get entrance through Pharaoh? Because he's able to faithfully interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and baker. Are you tracking me? What happens is you and I, when we're looking for an opportunity to get out of certain things and we mitigate the timing that God wants to do, we limit then how we can be used of God because it's only based upon the things that we can practically process rather than what God is supernaturally positioning behind the scenes. It's very possible in your chase, you're missing some of the things that are divine appointments and holy moments within your life. Joseph in the natural would have loved to have never gone into prison in the first place. But if he doesn't go to prison, doesn't meet the cupbearer, doesn't interpret the cupbearer's dream, he's not ready to be an interpreter for Pharaoh. And later on, you'll see that truly it becomes a but God moment, that it's not just what God wanted to do in his life, but for the saving of many lives. Literally, generations would have died if Joseph would have been more about opportunity than about timing. And some of us need to learn the same. I hope that made sense to you. The Apostle Paul illustrates it this way. In Ephesians chapter 5, one of the great verses of all Scripture, it says, now we need to make the most of every opportunity. Opportunity doesn't mean that which is circumstantial. Opportunity means every timing thing that God wants to do. This word kairos is key in that idea of opportunity. And the timing that God establishes, his providence, his sovereignty, what will we do to match that and respond to it? Numero cuatro, prepare a plan, not just a dare to dream. We've been dancing around this all morning. Don't just get so caught up in your dreams that you're just known as a dreamer. At some point, you and I need to transition from being a dreamer to a doer. We need to stop being so super spiritual about some of our dreams that we have this paralysis of analysis as it relates to it. I'm not doing anything until God moves me. No. The adage applies that God can steer a moving bike easier than one that's stationary. Move in what he is already initiating you to do. If you have a particular dream, start to map out the plans and the strategies while you're waiting. And you go, my God, it's been 13 years. Map out. But when the opportunity comes and I can put the clipboard down and buckle up my mouth guard, when I go back into the game to be able to take over, to lead and to lead well, I'll be ready. I'll be prepared. Because it wasn't just this dream of being a quarterback. I planned it out and was more practical than just spiritual. We become so super spiritual, we need to be reminded that Jesus had said that he was filled with spirit and of truth. You and I need to stop neglecting truth because we lean so much into spirit. It is a both and proposition. Habakkuk says it this way, this Old Testament book, write down your vision and make it plain. I dare you, everybody, move from dreamer to doer. Would you all stand with me this morning? Worship team, if you'd come quickly. You all are such good listeners. You got 4 more minutes in you? If you need to go, oh, I totally understand. Would you go with God? However, and not to be manipulative, but I believe that where we have gone in worship, communion, and word leads to a pivotal point where now we need to apply what we have heard and not just be hearers, but doers of his word. Some of you, God is wanting to move you from dreamer into doer, and it starts now. To be okay to wait upon him. To ask God to give you the readiness that you need, that when he comes calling, you can say yes. There are certain places in your life that God is moving within you. You need to let go of the reins. Stop looking for the opportunities, but rest easy in his timing. There's some of you this morning, you're a dreamer. Joseph's brothers said to him at the outset of our entire narrative in Genesis 37, there goes that dreamer. You'll see in a couple of weeks that the dreams come to pass. And in your life, God is on the move. He is on the move, but he is moving you to shift from just having ideas to seeing it become plain and real and sustained through your life. God's not done with you. God's not done with your circumstances. Oh, it may have been dark and dormant for maybe your own version of 13 years. Oh, my friends, he's not done yet. So I dare you this morning as we respond, would you remember that you know he who is the way maker this morning? Come on.